Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
So this summer we're in this series, we're calling it Walking with Jesus. And to do so, I really want to encourage you to take a personal step to walk with Jesus. And that would be to spend some time every day this summer reading some of the story of Jesus found in the Bible in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe this. As Christ followers, it's extremely important that we take in God's word on a daily basis. And if you ask why, this is why. Because we're being formed every day by the things that we take in. The things that we read, the things that we hear, the things that we watch. All of it is forming our thoughts and our values. And if we're followers of Jesus, we need to make sure that we're taking in the most important thing that forms our thoughts and our values every day, and that's God's word. So I really want to encourage you to walk with Jesus this summer by reading in the Gospels. Now, I appreciate the words of Pastor John Mark Comer. He wrote this, "Spiritual formation isn't a Christian thing. It's a human thing. To be human is to change constantly. Whether we're religious or not, we grow, we evolve, we fall apart, and come back together. We can't help it," he writes. "That's the nature of the human soul. It's dynamic, not static. Who we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, is all the result of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation happens to everyone, whether we're into it or not. We are either being transformed by the love and beauty of Jesus, or we're being malformed by the entropy of sin and death." And he concludes saying this, "The question St. Benedict would have us sit with is this, who am I becoming?" So let me switch gears a little bit. Do you know what your vocation is? Now, I don't mean your occupation, though I realize that for some of us, the word vocation and occupation are synonymous, but I don't mean your job. To understand what your vocation is, you have to go to the origin of the word vocation. And when we do that, we learn that the word vocation first originated in the English language in the 15th century, and it comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And so in English, vocation refers to specifically a summons from God to perform a particular task or a function in life, a calling. Do you know what your calling is, your vocation? Now, some of you are thinking to have a vocation means you either have to be a pastor or a missionary or some other type of religious occupation. And since you're not a pastor or a missionary, you think you don't have a vocation that God has called you to. Now, to be completely transparent, those of us who are in full-time ministry have sort of fostered that idea incorrectly because, honestly, every single job offer that I've received from a church and every time I've written a job offer for a potential staff member, the letter started something like this. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Board of Elders would like to call you to whatever ministry it was." Not offer you a job, but call you, a calling. But I believe that we are all called to a vocation of following Jesus, regardless if we work in the secular field or in a religious field. And that calling that all of us have, if we're followers of Jesus, is to be the best follower we can be, to be his disciple, or you may say his apprentice. As one person writes, For the Christian, a vocation is not just something that God calls us to do, it is also the person God calls us to be. And the person that God calls each and every one of us to be is a person like his son Jesus. So let's take a walk with Jesus and see what kind of person we're called to be by looking at the life of Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bibles handy, turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't, we're going to put it on the screen behind you. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. So verse 9 in chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So I want you to ponder a question. Where did Jesus walk? Jesus walked where the people were. Now, to help you understand what's going on here, I'm going to show you a clip from season one of the dramatic series about the life and ministry of Jesus called The Chosen. Have permission to do that. Now, it's important for me to tell you this. While this series follows the stories of the Bible, the creators of The Chosen have taken artistic license using their knowledge of the Bible to create dialogue that you won't find in the Bible and to give us insights into the lives of the people we read about in the Bible. So we're going to turn the lights down, and we're going to show you a three-minute clip up on the screen. That makes me emotional the whole time. It's powerful, just what's going on there. You know, this is a dramatic portrayal of what it may have been like when Jesus called Matthew Levi, the son of Alphaeus, whose occupation was a tax collector, to follow him. As you can tell from the video, they do a great job of portraying what we know about first century tax collectors. They were hated. They were despised. They were despised for a couple of reasons. Number one, because they were working with the Roman occupiers. They were Jewish citizens who were collecting taxes for the occupying armies of Rome and the Roman emperor. So they were seen to be in cahoots with the Roman government. They were also hated because they were known to charge extra to their fellow Jewish citizens. In other words, skimming money off for themselves. Now, there's no evidence that Matthew did that, but that's what we understand about them. And you can see, because they're hated, and this is a great portrayal that we saw on the screen, is that a lot of protection was afforded them. You see that the booth that he was in had metal bars in front of it, so he would be protected. And obviously, we saw that there was a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier there guarding his tax booth, protecting both the tax collector as well as the money that he had taken into the booth. And you also hear in that whole conversation that he is protected also by the Roman governor of that area that affords him this job. I also hope you notice the facial expressions and responses of the disciples. Those facial expressions show their dislike for tax collectors and their puzzlement that Jesus would even call a tax collector to be his disciple. They all seem to have this, "I can't believe he's doing this," look on their face, don't they? And while there's no record of Peter saying anything to Jesus about Matthew, the dialogue would match up with what Scripture shows us about Peter's personality and his general attitude toward tax collectors. You get a little insight a little later in that chapter, a little later in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells Peter to go find some fish and there will be money in it so he can pay his taxes. Possibly Peter was delinquent in those taxes. The one follower of Jesus, the one disciple who does not seem to have consternation on her face is Mary. Mary, who was delivered from demonic possession of seven demons, seems to understand that Jesus would call different people to follow him. Now, this dramatic portrayal shows us what the Bible tells us Jesus went out into the world where the people were. He walked among the sinners and the saints, the powerful and the powerless, the sick, the hurting and the healthy, the dirty and the clean. Jesus didn't stay in the holy huddle of the religious establishment. He wasn't fearful or threatened by those who disagreed with him or who didn't hold his point of view. Jesus walked where people of all walks of life were. So let's talk a little bit more about who Jesus walked with. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to continue reading in verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Now, in that clip from The Chosen, it implied that Jesus invited himself to a dinner party that he wanted Matthew to host. But in the original language of the Bible, it just says that Jesus went to a dinner at Matthew's house. And the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus ate a meal with tax collectors and sinners tells us that Jesus reached out to everyone. Now, in that passage, the Pharisees come down in judgment on Jesus for having a meal with these people who are considered to be sinners by everyone. You see, in the eyes of the Pharisees and other religious people of Israel, they would never eat with people who they consider to be sinners, because eating with them would demonstrate that they are friends with them and that they accept them in their sinful state. And since they considered these people sinful who didn't, and that they didn't follow the law of Moses, the Pharisees would believe that they would be defiled not just by eating with them, but actually by eating their food. I would encourage you to take some time this week to just flip through slowly the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and notice the people that Jesus interacted with, the different kinds of people, and notice the interaction. Let's just start with the disciples. To begin with, there's a bunch of rough blue-collar fishermen. First, there is Peter and his brother Andrew. Peter is impetuous. He's quick to speak and slow to think about what he's going to say. There are two more rough and tumble fishermen. Their names are James and John. They're brothers. Their nickname is the Sons of Thunder. So they must have had loud mouths. Then there's Thomas. We know him as the doubter. We saw Matthew. Matthew is probably the only white-collar disciple. He's the tax collector. And yes, as it portrayed, he was probably very well-to-do. And then there's Judas. We know him. He betrayed Jesus, but he was also known to have sticky fingers when it came to carrying the finances of the disciples. And then there are other disciples. One of them, Simon. Simon is known as a zealot. The zealots would be exactly what the name implies. They had zeal. They had zeal for their religion, and they were anti-government, anti-tax. A zealot would never be found in a gathering of tax collectors. But here it is. Jesus brought different people together. And now, in this patriarchal society, Jesus also walked with women. He included them. In fact, he included women in his group of followers. For a rabbi in the first century to have female disciples is very, very rare, if not unheard of. But Luke tells us specifically by name three of those women who followed Jesus. And he says that there were many other women who followed Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. We saw her. She's the woman who he delivered from demons. There's a woman named Joanna, whose husband was King Herod's administrator. So she must have been in the upper class. And then there was another woman, Susanna. Then in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus traveled through towns and villages, teaching and announcing the kingdom of God and healing people. This is what the Bible says about Jesus and how he felt about the people he saw. He said that the Bible says that he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted to be their good shepherd. There's a theme that runs through the connections that Jesus made with people. He had compassion for them. While he interacted with people from all social strata of life and had compassion for them all, he was drawn to walk with people who, for whatever reason, were considered outcasts or less than in the Jewish culture of his day. For instance, long-standing tradition records that the head of a Jewish household would start his day each morning with this prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. So those who were considered outcasts or less than in first century Israel would have been women, would have been Gentiles, non-Jewish people, would have been slaves. They also would have been people who would have been considered outcasts because maybe they were disabled, maybe they had a physical condition that would make them unclean. We know that Jesus interacted with leprosy. We also know that he interacted with a woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for over 12 years. Those people would have been considered unclean, and no religious Jew would have interacted with them. We also know that Jesus would have reached out to those who were caught in their own struggle with sin. We know he did that with the woman caught in adultery. We also know that this rich young man who came to him, we tend to think of him in very nice terms because he's called the rich young man, but the reality was he had an idol problem, and his idol was his money rather than God. But Jesus interacted with these people. And all of these people would be considered outcast by people in Jewish society. And being an outcast or considered less than in this highly religious culture meant that you weren't right with God for one reason or another. Even if you wanted to be, because you had been basically told that you were less than, you would feel that you were not right with God for some reason. So even if you wanted to be right with God, over and over and over again, you were told that you were less than you should be. You would feel sinful. You would feel separated from God. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, eating with outcasts, eating with people who were considered less than, tax collectors, sinners. And it was shocking. So when the Pharisees, who were basically the keepers of the list of the people who were considered outcasts and less than, when they asked Jesus why he ate food with those people, meaning why would you accept them as your friends and break bread with them, Jesus' response is profoundly amazing. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. In other words, you Pharisees are healthy and these sinners are not healthy. I need to spend time with them. Were they healthy? Well, their point of view was skewed as far as Jesus was concerned, but he got his point across. Jesus had dinner with Matthew and his friends because he wanted them to know that he accepted them and that he was their friend. And yes, he knew there was sin in their lives, just like he knew there was sin in the Pharisees' lives, just like he knows there's sin in our lives. But he knew also that he was the one who had been sent to those who were sin-sick, to bring health and healing to them. This is the passage from which we get the term, the title for Jesus of the great physician, because he can heal us of our sin sickness. We see Jesus went to where the people were and he was willing to walk with them. So now we have to ask ourselves a probing, difficult question. Where and with whom are we walking through this life with? Who are the people in your life that you need to walk with them and be the hands and the heart of Jesus to? They could be Christians, Christ followers, or they could be people who are not Christians, who you want to share Christ with. They could be people who have been hurt by life, hurt by others, maybe even hurt by other followers of Jesus. They could be people who are stuck in that hurt and need someone to come alongside and walk with them. They could be people who are lonely, people who are dealing with bad decisions in life and the consequences. They could be people struggling with addictions. They could be people struggling with mental illness or other health issues. They could be people who just require extra grace from you to walk with them. Extra grace that Jesus extends to all of us. Now, according to Jesus, we're supposed to walk with all kinds of people. People who are followers of Jesus and people who aren't. People who are followers of other religions and not of Jesus. We're supposed to walk with them. We're supposed to be his witnesses to everybody. Jesus said this. He said, go and make disciples of all people. All. We all know the definition of all. It means everybody, not some. Not the ones we like versus the ones we don't like. All people. And when you became a follower of Jesus, you became one of his disciples. And you're part of his team to take that message to all people. And God, I believe, has put each one of us in a circumference of relationships or geographical areas where we can build relationships with all people in that area. And so that's our area. Those are the people that we've been called to reach. Now, unfortunately, there does seem to be a trend that's gone on, not just now, but forever, that when we become followers of Jesus, we tend to move away from people who don't believe what we believe and don't do the things we do. And unfortunately, that puts distance between us and them, and it doesn't communicate the love and acceptance that God calls us to communicate to all people. It's the wrong thing to move away from those folks. We need to be willing to be a witness to all people as Jesus was and is and will always be. Now, there are some exceptions. If walking with someone will further an addiction or a pattern of sin that you struggle with, then you're probably not the person to walk with that person, because we don't want it to bring you in to a place of addiction or sin. And if walking with someone will put you in danger, that's obviously another place that you're not the right person to walk with that person. And so that's important to recognize. So there are some exceptions, but there is an importance that we know that we have been called to go where people are, to go to all people and walk with them. So, who are the people in your life that you need to walk with and to be the hands and the heart of Jesus to? As followers of Jesus, we're called to do that. We're called to relate to people who would be related to the way Jesus would. We're supposed to let him work through us. The Apostle Paul would say it this way. We're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, when we relate to other people, when we live in this world as followers of Jesus, that means embodying these qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you bear the fruit of the Spirit, these are the virtuous attributes that people remember being treated with by you and me. A few years ago, New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote an article, and he talked about what he called resume virtues and eulogy virtues. The fruit of the Spirit are eulogy virtues. So let me tell you what he means. Resume virtues are those skills that bring you to your occupation, the things that you're known for doing at work. Eulogy virtues are the ones people talk about at your funeral. When people say things like he was kind or loving or brave or she was honest and faithful, those are the kinds of ways that make an impact on people. When we let the Spirit of God work in us in the lives of other people, as we go to where they are, as we walk with Jesus in our lifetime, and we treat people like Jesus would. Go to where they are and to the people Jesus would go to. So I want to ask you again, who are the people in your life that you need to walk with and be the hands and the heart of Jesus to? I'll let you wrestle with that because I know that God is bringing to mind people in your life. He certainly is to me, even at this moment. I'm going to invite the worship team up, but we're going to move into a time of prayer. And during this time of prayer, I really want you to spend some time because I have a hunch that God has brought a face or a name to mind. And I want you to ask God to help you be the hands and the heart of Jesus to those people that he brings to mind. I know who he's brought to mind in my life, and I'm going to be praying that I can be the hands and the heart of Jesus to this person. So if you would, bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, we cannot miss that Jesus walked with people wherever they were, whatever was going on in their lives, whatever kind of person they were. And we can't miss that you have called us through your Son to go to all people. And so, Lord, we know that you've already brought somebody or several people to mind for each one of us. And Lord, it's a hard prayer maybe for some of us to pray, but we pray that you would move in us to be the hands of Jesus in the lives of these people, that we would be the heart of Jesus in the life of these people. And right now, Lord, we're just going to speak to you through a silent prayer and ask you personally to help us be that to the people that you have brought to mind. So go ahead and pray silently to God. Help us be your hands and your heart.